Amen. Well, good evening. It's good to be with you. I missed you on Sunday. That was, I know that you were in good hands with Stephen delivering the message. And, you know, on Sunday, we actually covered Philippians chapter 3, and we covered a few verses there at the guest house that we were staying in, the whole missions team. And so it was just a great time that we spent there seeing God's hand move in it all. And it was truly a blessing to see what he accomplished through those days that we were there ministering to the people in Casa Esperanza. And even the man who was hosting us at the guest house, Rafael, it was a great conversations with him, and he was ministered to as well, as we were all stirred up. But this evening, we're going to continue our study through the book of Job. We're in Job chapter 3, and we're going to cover this evening Job's grumbling, his complaint, after his time that he spent in a heap of ashes and in a time of mourning. You know, we just sung that song that says, "We are desperate without you, we are lost without you." And I can tell you that Job, even though he's going through what he's going through, it's different when you have a relationship with the Lord and you're going through situations like this. It's different in the sense to where you know that even though you don't like it, there's still purpose in it, number one. Secondly, that the Lord's with you. And thirdly, that there is a prescribed way of responding to the things that we are experiencing. We're not lost. We're not without hope. We know that when we are, when we have no strength, we know that we can rely on the strength of the Lord. And so we know these things. So when we go through trials, tribulations, difficult circumstances, we're never alone. And we go through them differently. But we're going to look at this because we are predisposed to complain and grumble. And this is exactly what we see in Job. Job is blameless. And there's a difference between being blameless and upright before the Lord and being perfect. There's only one that's perfect, and that is Jesus Christ. He's the one who came to die for our sins. But being blameless, being righteous, is something that we know as we walk in a manner that is in alignment with God's word, that we are not engaged in ongoing trespasses, that is, in ongoing rebellion against the Lord. We do sin, we do fall short, we do miss the mark. And for that, we are required to, as soon as it comes to our attention that we have missed the mark, to confess that. In other words, to agree with the Lord, "I've missed the mark." Not in a flippant manner, but one in which it expresses a reverence toward the Lord as we ask for forgiveness. And that's where we go to 1 John 1:9, where it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." But what we don't give ourselves to is ongoing trespasses. In other words, a rebellious spirit. Doing things that are opposed to God's word knowingly. And for Job, as he opens his mouth, and we're going to see what he says, he invites a discussion with his friends that are sitting with him. And so, it's interesting what grumbling and disputing sets off, what it initiates in others. Philippians 2:14, this is a commandment, and by the way, it's not a suggestion. It says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." Do all things without grumbling or disputing. That's one of the toughest things to do, isn't it? Doing everything without grumbling or disputing. Grumble is the word gungusmos, which means to murmur or to express a secret displeasure, not openly avowed, confessed openly. It's something that is in your own heart, and yet you give yourself to murmuring or grumbling about it in such a way that it gives an opportunity for others to hear you murmur what you haven't avowed openly, to mutter with the intent of having others listen, but not everyone, kept from some, to complain about something in a bad-tempered way. That's what the word grumble in Philippians 2:14 means in the Greek. And we are commanded to do all things without grumbling or disputing. To dispute here is the word dialogismos, which means an opinion, the thinking of a man deliberating with himself, questioning. To dispute is to compete in argument and separation. But when your own internal debate or opinion is grumbled about and communicated with displeasure, it sets about a spark that can actually set a forest on fire. We're warned about this. There are these thoughts. If we don't discipline them, they become words. As we grumble about these things, our secret displeasures, what happens is something that we have no idea about. James chapter 3, verse 5 says this, "So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire." What a word of warning. It would be wise to bring out complaints, not in murmuring, not under our breath, not to a select few with ill intent, but rather before God. And that's for all of us. We all have this inclination. Psalm 142:2 says, "I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him." And I bring this to your attention because what we will see tonight is Job opening his mouth and cursing the day he was born. Our thoughts ought to be discerned and disciplined in order that the words that come out of our mouths would be beneficial. In fact, Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Listen, there are many things that are better left unspoken. I don't know how many things. I mean, on a weekly basis, they're going through my mind. And in the moment, it's better left unspoken. There's many things that I speak that shouldn't be spoken also. But they're better left with God. Better left in our own minds and not placed on the canvas of someone else's mind and heart to be the dark stains of compromise and sin and trail back to us as their origin. Because we will be held accountable. We will be held accountable for causing one of these little ones to stumble, to lead someone else astray. And just because a friend or a social media post or a counselor tells you it is healthy to vent, it does not mean that it's healthy for you to vent or express words without restraint. God's word says just the opposite. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak." Every careless word. These are the words of Christ himself. On the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. It may be with good intention, as you say, but really, it's what it causes. What Job sets off is a discussion that is lengthy. and a discussion that is actually concluded by God, rebuking both Job and his friends, and sets things in order according to what is true. Now, I know that it is common for us to complain. But even though we believe we are justified in our complaints, we are not always justified in our complaints. In fact, often we are not justified. This is why at times it is regarded as grumbling, as disputing. The intent and outcome is not God-honoring, and we must be disciplined in how we conduct ourselves and what we say. And we are commanded by the Word of God to not grumble. C.H. Spurgeon said this, quote, "I am afraid that all the grace that I have got of my comfortable and easy times and happy hours might almost lie on a penny, But the good that I have received from my sorrows and pains and griefs is altogether incalculable. Affliction is the best bit of furniture in my house. It is the best book in a minister's library." Close quote. And so we will begin this whole dialogue that Job is going to have with his friends with Job's complaint. This is what initiates this whole discourse, this discussion that he has with his friends, and again, is concluded by God himself setting everything straight. And so we begin with Job lamenting, mourning, grieving, regretting the day of his birth. Oh, Father, I know that at times we can be the very same people, as we will see Job express in this chapter. Oh, Lord, we can be so overwhelmed, so grieved with the circumstances that we find ourselves in, that we regret the very day we were born. Oh, Lord, we wish, just as Job, that we had never even been conceived. Lord, that the day would be darkened, that it would not exist. And yet, Lord, you have a purpose for it all. We know that you have allowed this for your own reasons. For you have a plan and you will bring it about. Lord, and it even serves us today. It's interesting how it is that we can look at the life of Job and study this chapter in his life, Lord, and Lord, be better for doing so. I pray that the same would be said of us, that we would be found faithful, that we would learn and apply these truths to our lives, that, Lord, someday some people would say the same thing of us. Not that there's anything great in and of ourselves, Lord, but that which is worth anything is brought forth because of our obedience to you, walking in your truth, walking in the Spirit, and keeping our eyes fixed upon you. And so, Father, give us understanding this evening. Fill us with your Spirit. May he teach us these things, Lord, that we may have a clear understanding of what we have before us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Job chapter 3, verse 1 says, "After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job said," we'll stop there. These first couple verses as we will go into what he actually said. But, you know, just a quick reminder, you know, Job lost everything. He lost his family. He lost his possessions. He lost all of his wealth. And this is coming after all of that, after the time that he spent grieving and mourning, after the time that he had an exchange with his wife, and also after the time that he spent 7 days with his friends, as his friends came to him and sat while he was grieving in a heap of ashes. And Job began to speak, but before this, his last words that we have recorded were these: "Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" We can all agree that these are wise words, can't we? Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? Wise words, but they don't always remain in our hearts and come forth from our lips when suffering is prolonged. It may be at the beginning, it may even be a set of words that we say to someone else. But they are tough words to say when suffering is prolonged. When we seem to be hit with a barrage of difficult circumstances, one after another, after another, after another. It seems like we can't catch a break. In those initial words that are spoken, shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil, start to kind of dissipate, kind of start to fade away. We don't see a change to our circumstances. We begin to question, to doubt, wonder, what is it that I have done to deserve this? I'll tell you what, and just a quick reminder, I deserve nothing but judgment and condemnation. I've already been saved by God's grace. He's owing me nothing. God doesn't owe me anything. So to say in our own minds is these are foolish words. What have I done to deserve this? Oh, you've done everything to deserve this. Our whole life should be filled with misery. Our whole lives should be a whole life of pain for the sin that we have committed, our offenses against God, and yet He's merciful toward us. He's gracious, even saving us by His grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so anything more than that is a blessing. But we can question, we can doubt, we can resent, and we can complain. But in it all, even though he did, and we'll see that, he did not curse God. But he was cursing the day that he was born. Satan may not have gotten Job to curse God, but he was cursing the day that God brought him into this world. Now, it is known that some ancient people, some ancient societies would actually lament the day of one's birth because they anticipated the suffering that they would endure throughout their lives. And they would actually rejoice over their death, knowing that suffering has come to an end. This was something that was common in some societies. But this is what Job was doing. A man whose faith was placed in God, who knew God, walked with God, was a righteous man, a blameless man, an upright man. I understand this is a battle that happens in the minds of people. It's common to people when trials come. And I would confess myself that I've had times in my life that I've come to this place to where I have cursed the day that I was born. I wish I would have never been born. Because it seems in that moment, in my own mind, that it's too much. Absolutely too much. I'd be lying if I told you that I've never thought that. Looking forward to, as a Christian, oh Lord, can you end this misery at this moment? I'd rather be home with you. But in the end, it's all up to God, because He is my Lord. And I am reminded that my life belongs to Him. And He can do with me whatever it is that He wills. Whatever it is that He desires to do. And so as Job begins to speak, He will initiate a discussion with others that will test his position. It's a lengthy discussion, but it will test his position in the Lord. What will he choose to believe about himself and about God? What will he be deceived into thinking differently about God, if anything? Will he compromise his faith? Will he choose to be bitter toward God and resent him? This, in fact, is what his wife was telling him to do. She wasn't all too happy about her circumstances and his circumstances. His wife had said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." And so this implies that, as far as she was concerned, she was ready to do that herself. That is the very thing that, as I pointed out last week, is the very thing that Satan was trying to get Job to do, to curse God to his face. And he hadn't been successful, nor will he be successful. But what will Job choose to do in this lengthy discussion with his friends? You know, this is something for us to consider. In our discussions with other people, it's important what we choose to do. Will we stay the course? Will we maintain our integrity before the Lord? Or will we waver? Will we allow ourselves to be deceived, to be fooled, to be manipulated? Because that's exactly what Job is exposing himself to. Well, for the answers, we'll have to wait and see, because we're not going to go into the whole discussion with his friends until next week. For now, we'll simply listen to Job's complaint about his own life and that he wishes he would never have been born. Verse 3 is the beginning of his complaint. "Let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said, 'A man is conceived.' Let that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor light shine upon it. Let gloom and deep darkness claim it. Let clouds dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. That night, let thick darkness seize it. Let it not rejoice among the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Behold, let that night be barren. Let no joyful cry enter it. Let those curse it who curse the day, who are ready to rouse up Leviathan. Let the stars of its dawn be dark. Let it hope for light but have none, nor see the eyelids of the morning, because it did not shut the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide trouble from my eyes." And so as we see there, he not only curses the day that he was born, but also the day that he was conceived. He wishes that they had never existed. Either one, it's just he wished it was dark. He despised his life and the suffering he was enduring because he did exist. And again, I need to point out that in this lament, in this cry, in this expression of pain, that Job did not curse God, but he was simply wishing that the day of his birth had never come. These are poetic words. In fact, I point out to you again that this is the first of the poetic books of the Old Testament. And his words are formed in such a way as to express his anguish, his feelings of remorse for having been born because of the suffering that he was enduring, that he was experiencing, that he was going through. But since this is a poetic writing, we'll see figures of speech, exaggeration of feelings, a poetic style of communication. Listen, of course Job knew that it would not be something that for God to do, to darken the day of his birth as if it did not exist. It did exist. It did happen. This is an expression of what he wished it would not have ever happened, just given the circumstances that he was dealing with in that moment. It was just too much for him. It was overwhelming. Have you ever felt that way? You ever felt just overwhelmed with things? It's just too much. Job knew, though, at the same time that God had ordained that day. But Job was expressing his pain and his suffering. Now, we also need to address something that we have here, and that is Leviathan. This is the first mention of Leviathan, the first of several throughout the Bible. It is a reference to a sea creature, a dragon that was known to terrorize sailors and fishermen. It was a creature that was known to bring about chaos. And in fact, the name Leviathan means the twisting one. Interesting. As it's referenced five other times in the Bible, in rabbinic mythologies, and then Satan. Remember, the name means twisting one? Leviathan. Satan is often referred to as a dragon or a serpent. And he says, let those curse it who curse the day who are ready to rouse up Leviathan. Not that anyone could do this, but he was saying, hey, let just destruction and chaos come, overwhelm, and let's be done with the day. Again, it was an expression of his pain, his anguish. To him, he wished that it was without life, without light, dark, and barren. Verses 9 and 10 says, let the stars of its dawn be dark. Let it hope for light, but have none, nor see the eyelids of the morning. Didn't want the morning to come again to, as far as his own life was concerned, because it did not shut the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide trouble from my eyes. Again, an expression of his own heart. But he goes on in verse 11 and says, why did I not die at birth? Come out from the womb and expire. Why did the knees receive me, or why the breasts that I should nurse? For then I would have lain down and been quiet. I would have slept, then I would have been at rest. With kings and counselors of the earth who rebuilt ruins for themselves, or with princes who had gold, who filled their houses with silver. Or why was I not as a hidden stillborn child, as infants who never see the light? There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary are at rest. There the prisoners are at ease together. They hear not the voice of the taskmaster. The small and the great are there, and the slave is free from his master. And so he goes on to say, it would have been better if I would not have survived my birth. As I know, other babies have been stillborn, have not survived their birth, so I wish I would have been among them. His expression of pain and suffering. And I need to also help you understand this, is that his expression of pain and suffering is not in and of itself sin. Again, he has not cursed God, not one time. And it is not required of a man to not express his anguish, but to know the manner and the limits of his expression. I'm going to say that again. It is not required of a man to not express his anguish, but to know the manner and limits of this expression. You know, God will address Job's assertions regarding the afterlife. In fact, what we will see in Job 38 is a correction to what he's saying here. Because the wicked do not cease from trouble. As Job said in verse 17, but death is only the beginning of eternal troubling and suffering for the wicked. And Job was preferring to have never survived his birth. But again, I want to mention that it is important how we respond to our suffering, to our anguish, to our pain. It is important how we respond, especially as we know God's word, know God personally, and walk with him. We'll continue. Verse 20 says, why is light, excuse me, why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter in soul, who long for death, but it comes not, and dig for it more than for hidden treasures, who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes instead of my bread, and my groanings are poured out like water. For the thing that I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes. And so Job is asking why life continues for the person who is experiencing this type of misery, this type of pain and suffering. Why does life continue for the person who longs for death more than any treasures that this world has to offer? Because of their circumstances. And he's asking these questions because he is a man, again, who has been identified by God, who has been addressed by God as being a blameless and upright man, a man who shuns evil. Why would God not respond to him and give him the desires for the Lord to express toward him mercy and just be done with his life? Again, this is not an expression of Job losing his faith either, but what he was fearing is that God has lost his trust in Job. Like that is exactly what Job was desiring to maintain. Remember how it was that when the kids would get together for their birthday parties, and how it was that Job would do this? He said in chapter 1, in verse 5, and when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. He was a man who was upright before God, and he desired that his children would be upright before the Lord. And so it's not his faith that wavered toward God, but what he was afraid of is that perhaps God had pulled his hand away from him. So why go on? Why give me more life? Why preserve my miserable life if it has no value to God? Again, we don't see Job complaining about God taking his family. We don't see Job complaining about God allowing his possessions to be lost, his wealth to be lost, or even his health. But he doesn't understand how a bankrupt man would be of any value to God. A man who seems to be out of fellowship with God. At least so it seems. That's how he felt. In fact, the psalmist felt the same way. In Psalm 10, verse 1 says, why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Again, I think this is familiar with all of us. There are times in our lives to where we feel the same way. Oh, Lord, why are you so far? But you know, it's those times that try our faith. You know, when we feel like he's far from us, we have to rely on the promises of God. When he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, we have to stand on those promises. It's when our faith is tested and tried and hopefully found to be true. Why was God doing this? Why was God allowing this to happen? Well, the answer doesn't lie in a person, but it lies in the Word of God. James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." That's what God desires of you and I. That through those trials, through the times that our patience is tested, that we would realize what the Apostle Paul realized and came to know in his life, that he had learned to be content in any state of life, that we would know the very same thing, that as it has its full effect, that we may come to the point in our lives that it doesn't matter what God does with us, we will never forsake him. We will always walk with him. We will always look to him, find our purpose, our satisfaction, our pleasure in him and in him alone. For a person like that, well, nothing shakes him. We know it was these set of circumstances. We're all serving God's purpose in Job's life and to glorify God. Job was both learning to rely on God alone and was being made into an example for us today to rely on God alone. Listen, even bad examples are there to teach us what not to do. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 1, it says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Even these bad examples that are listed for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 are to serve as examples of things not to do. The Apostle Paul writes, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ." Let's follow him together. Let's learn what it means to trust in him, to walk with him, to be governed by him, to bless him, to serve him. Let's do that together. We know in the moment, as we go back to Job, he is not at rest. He is not at ease. As he says, "I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes." He's in the middle of his troubles. And he is expressing it, and he has expressed it very well. And yet, and I point this out, even in Job's lament, he is disciplined in his thoughts. When you complain to God. When you cry out in anguish and pain, being overwhelmed, consider God's word. Do it, but do it in a disciplined way, taking control of your own thoughts. May we do the same thing. He lacks full understanding, but does not compromise or turn back on what he does know about God. May we do the same if we find ourselves in the same place. And so I want to conclude this evening by directing you to God's word regarding grief and comfort, because it would serve us well to know this, that when we do come into that place of grief, of mourning, of pain and suffering, that we know where comfort comes from. And we know who to go to and how to respond. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, it says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And so mourning is something that is normal, something that is a normal response to times of loss, to times of difficulty. And so the Lord says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." That comfort can only be known if you draw near to the Lord, if you keep your eyes on him. If you're going to suffer, suffer well. If you're going to grieve, grieve well. Again, we ought to know how to respond in these times, in these dark times. Knowing perhaps a verse like this, Psalm 147:3, which says, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." It says, as a sheep would draw near, or better yet, as a shepherd draws close to the one who is brokenhearted, and he's the one that binds up our wounds. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." So knowing this, I'm in this moment filled with anxiety. And I know what the word says, and we know what it says in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in those times when we are, know that we are to cast those anxieties on the Lord." Why? Because he cares for you. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is near the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." Isn't that comforting to know? That when we are, again, brokenhearted, that he saves us. In other words, he is our deliverer from that state. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." But there's also a warning with this. And that is Proverbs 29:11, which says, "A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back." Again, disciplined even in your response in those times. A fool gives full vent to his spirit. In other words, I'm going to say whatever it is I want to say. I'm going to give full vent without any discipline, any consideration for who God is in his glory. But a wise man, well, will think twice. We'll hold that back. will quiet himself before the Lord. In other words, don't take your anger out on others. Don't take your anger out on God. Be disciplined, answer wisely. Respond to your circumstances in a way that reflects your trust and faith in God. Cast all your cares on Him alone. C.H. Spurgeon said this, quote, "In all states of dilemma or of difficulty, prayer is an available source. The ship of prayer may sail through all temptations, doubts, and fears, straight up to the throne of God. And though she may be outward bound with only griefs and groans and sighs, she shall return freighted with a wealth of blessings." Close quote. So I leave you with this, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Father, that's what we desire. Lord, because you told us that in this world we will have tribulation, but to take heart because you have overcome the world as the Lord Jesus has overcome. Lord, sin and the believer has been conquered by the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Oh, Lord, we have known the righteousness of Jesus Christ because of that, as we are in Him. Help us, Lord, therefore, to respond to, Lord, difficulties in a way that glorifies you. Lord, that we would know that you are near the brokenhearted, Lord. You save the crushed in spirit, Lord. You deliver us, Lord. You don't allow us to be overwhelmed to the point to where we are despondent, Lord. We feel like we are without hope, because we're not. We're not without hope. In Christ, we are a people who have the hope of heaven. We have the hope, Lord, that can only be known in Jesus Christ, of not only being forgiven, but knowing also your glory for all eternity. The day we take our last breath here on earth, Lord, we will be with you forever. We know that you have a purpose for us, a plan, and even through our trials, Lord, you are working something out in us that is beyond our comprehension. And yet, Lord, we can just trust in you, walk with you, knowing that you are with us. If we are anxious, Lord, I ask, Father, that you would guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus as we cast all our cares upon you, as we pray, as we seek you, as we ask, Lord, and beg of you, Lord, to deliver us from these troubles, Lord, and yet knowing that if our strength wavers, Lord, that we know that we can rely on you, that you are faithful, that you are with us. Help us, Lord, also to be disciplined in our thoughts and our responses to difficult times. Lord, temptations to react in such a way, Lord, that it expresses anger and doubt. Lord, that we don't do that. Lord, but that we would confess how wretched we are. Lord, how prone we are to do those very things. And instead, Lord, walk in the Spirit, allowing your Spirit to guide us, to lead us, Lord, to govern our thoughts and our very words, that you would be blessed. Help us to be those people, Father. I thank you, Lord, and pray these things in Jesus' name.